Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, in your Scofield Bible, page 1332. We'll be reading the first five verses of this chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And verse 5 together also. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And the fourth and fifth verses are the text verses for this morning's message. May we pray. And Lord, what a wonderful occasion it is in the week of our lives to come to this place on the first day of the week and to receive here that which is needed for the rest of the week. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the good, solid, faithful preaching. And indeed, as Brother Boardway says, there's no other place like First Baptist. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was thinking the other day how few things we'll be able to take to heaven with us. I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it goes on there to say, love never faileth, but it says, with their prophecies they shall fail. It says, tongues shall cease. And now about of faith, hope, and love, but the greater of these is love. I got to thinking, there are very few things we'll be able to take with us to heaven. We'll not be able to take faith with us to heaven, because we'll be able to see then. We won't need any faith. We won't take hope with us to heaven, because hope is expectation. There won't be any expectation. It'll all be there then. We can't take prophecies to heaven with us, because everything will be fulfilled by then. We can't take soul winning to heaven with us, because nobody will be there unsaved. We can't take forgiveness into heaven with us, because nobody will be there if there's anything wrong. Nothing to forgive. We can't take mercy to heaven with us, because nobody will ever need mercy. You know, if you don't sin, you don't need mercy. If you're not weak, you don't need mercy. But the Bible says, love never faileth. Love is one of the few of all the Christian graces that you can take with you when you go to heaven. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit. Little testimony, little preaching, little chatting about that marvelous, marvelous thing, the love of God, or the love for God. Father, bless me this morning. If you'll bless me, I can bless these people. If you don't, I can't. I need you. And they need to hear from you. Make it so this morning, please. Amen. Many people here this morning. I didn't think quite fast enough, did I? What's this red stuff here on my chest? But ketchup, all right. But many people here this morning are guilty of loving some things more than we love Christ. There are many folks this morning here, if your love meter were checked, you would find that you love your house more than you love God. There are others this morning, if your love meter were checked, you'd find that you love your car more than you love God. There are others this morning that if your love meter were checked, it would reveal that you love your friends more than you love God. There are others this morning who are here that if your love meter were checked, it would reveal that you love your wife more than you love God, or you love your husband more than you love God, or you love money more than you love God, or you love prestige more than you love God. Those are not the people this morning whom I want to address. I want to address this morning those of you and those of us who love God more than we love our houses, who love God more than we love our jobs, who love God more than we love our prestige, who love God more than we love our earthly possessions. I want to talk to you this morning, to us. I believe I can say this honestly. I believe I can. I know I can say this honestly. I love him. I really do. I know I can say that honestly. I believe I can say that there's no earthly possession or no earthly acquisition that I love anywhere near how I love my God. But there are things sometimes that come in my life and in the lives of those of you that love him more than all the rest of the world put together, all the people in the world put together. There are some things that come between us and our love for God. It happens so subtly. It happens so easily that we do not know it's happening. For example, did you know it's a sin to love souls more than you love God? There are people this morning in this room that love soul winning more than you love God. Don't misunderstand me. God knows I'm for soul winning. I detest the anti-emphasis on soul winning and de-emphasis on soul winning in America. I believe in old-fashioned door knocking. I believe in old-fashioned witnessing and soul winning because I believe there's a hell. And I believe that men who die without God go to hell. And I believe that men that go to hell burn forever. And I don't want anybody to go to hell and burn forever. And I believe the only hope to avoid hell is not the church or the communion or the sacraments or the confession, the confirmation. It's our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, I believe in soul winning. But I think it's so easy for us, if we don't watch it here at First Baptist Church, it's easy for our love to be more for the work of God than the God of the work. And it's easy for us to put something like soul winning, as far as our affection is concerned, above our love for him. I got this thought when I was reading a little bit of the life of Hudson Taylor a few weeks ago, one of the great missionaries in history. Somebody said to Hudson Taylor one time, said, "Mr. Brother Taylor said the main thing for a missionary is to love souls, isn't it?" He snapped back and he said, "No." He said the main thing for a missionary is to love God. To love God. So I'm saying this morning, it's mighty easy for you. I'm not talking this morning about the folks that never pass out of track. I'm talking about those that do. I'm not talking about those that never drive a bus or build a bus route. I'm talking to those who do. I'm not talking to those that never witness for Christ or never knock on a door. I'm talking to those who do. You got to watch it, because the same devil that will put your house before your God will put soul winning before your God and the souls of men before your God. Brother John read with us a while ago and let us reading a while ago those verses in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, the letter to the church at Ephesus. In verse 4 and 5, God tells the church two things they need to have revived. He says, you need to have your love for me revived, and you need to have your work for me revived. He said in verse 4, he said, thou hast left thy first love. He said in verse 5, repent and do thy first works. You see, God's more concerned about your love than your works, because you have your works. If he has your works, it does not necessarily mean he has your love. But if he has your love, he'll have your works. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you love him, you'll go soul winning. But going soul winning does not necessarily mean that you'll love him. So what God is saying here, he's saying, I want your soul winning. I want your bus route. I want your witnessing. I want you to pass out tracts. What God is saying here is the thing I want the most is your love. It's so easy. Don't misunderstand me. I'm for soul winning. I'll be criticized for this, but I'll be criticized for something anyway, so I'll go ahead and say it. I believe I can say this honestly. Anywhere in America, you find real knocking on doors and real New Testament soul winning. you'd have a hard time not tracing that back to this auditorium, First Baptist Church of Hammond. Anywhere in the world. You can go to the foreign mission field. Anywhere you want to go. And you have a tough... Now, I'm not talking about preachers that just get up and preach the gospel. I'm talking about people that take the Bible and knock on doors and tell folks who are not saved how to be saved and lead them to Jesus Christ. I'll guarantee you, for 40 years in this nation, I've championed the cause of soul winning. And I believe in it as much as anybody does. But I do not believe that I ought to love soul winning more than love the Savior. My love for God ought to surpass anything else in the world and everything else in the world. I believe in the bus ministry. And I'll say this also. Anytime you see an old rickety bus running down the street somewhere in any city in America, I'll guarantee you, chances are almost 100%. You trace it right back to this auditorium or this church. Because this church has championed soul winning in America when others left soul winning. This church has kept on soul winning when others got tired of soul winning. This church has kept on rolling the buses and running the buses when others got sick of little old dirty bus kids. This church has said, we believe in that the souls of men are the most important thing in the world. We believe in soul winning. We believe in bus ministry. And by the way, any time you'll find in America... a guy gets up on Sunday morning or Sunday night and cuts loose and rips and snorts and hollers and screams and bellers and beats a pulpit and does what I call old-fashioned preaching, where he gets the Bible and doesn't put the folks to sleep but wakes them up with the Bible and takes a stand against wrong and a stand for right and a stand for the old-time religion and a stand for this book and a stand for the blood of Christ, you'd have a tough time not tracing that old-fashioned fundamentalism right back to this auditorium. I'm saying for 40 years, I've been standing just like I stand today, and I've been standing across this nation, up and down this land for 40 years, and I've been standing for soul winning, and I believe in it with all of my heart. I've been standing for the bus ministry. I get sick and tired of going to churches, and I'll say, somebody say, well, ask a preacher, how many did you have in Sunday school Sunday? And he said, we had 516. Well, how many of those on buses? As if bus riders are second-class citizens. Only second-class citizens in this room this morning are the folks who think somebody else is a second-class citizen. You are the second-class citizen. Only second-class citizens are snobs. I always say, why don't you ask him how many had came in Ford? How many came in Cadillacs? How many came on a bicycle? How many walked? Give points. Person comes in a Rolls Royce, he gets 10 points. Person comes in a Cadillac, he gets 9 points. Person comes in a Ford, he gets a -2 points. Bless your little pea-picking heart. Those that come on buses are as near to the heart of God as those that come in Rolls Royces. I believe in it. I believe in old-fashioned preaching. But they'll come and old-fashioned preaching will cease. They'll come and I can't preach anymore. They'll come and nobody will preach anymore. They'll come and soul winning will cease. They'll come when no bus routes are needed. But the day will never come when I can't love my God. Never will. It'll always be. I can take that to heaven. Can't take these old buses there. That's one of the beauty parts about heaven. Can't take soul winning there. You can't take forgiveness there. You can't take redemption there. But thank God, there'll never be a day when I can't love Him. That's what God is saying here. God is saying in Revelation chapter 2, He said there's something wrong with this church at Ephesus. There are two things wrong. He said the first thing that's wrong, He said you've left your first love. He said the second thing is wrong, you've left your first works. Get back and do your first works. But what He's saying is this. The most important thing is to love God. I'm talking to folks this morning, best people in this church. You love soul winning more than you love Jesus. That's sin. It's not as big a sin as loving your car or your house more than you love Jesus, or loving money or prestige or popularity or pleasure more than Jesus, but it is as really a sin. Anything, strip away anything that comes between you and your devotion and your love for God. There's a second thing, and that is we not only commit that sin, but it's so easy for us to commit the sin of putting the church and loving the church more than we love God. I love this church. For a few hours, a few days ago, I wondered if I'd ever stand right here again. I love this church with all my soul. I promised myself 29 years ago this month, when our family left Garland, Texas, and my heart was torn in two, I promised myself I'd never love like that again. But the love that I had for that church in Garland, Texas, is but a fraction compared to the love I feel for this church. I love it. I love this pulpit. I love the chandeliers. I love these pews. I love this carpet. I love this organ and this piano and this choir. I love this baptistry. I love these lights. I love this church. And I love the people in it with all my heart. But it's so easy for us if we don't watch it to love the institution more than the institutor. I want you to love me. I need your love and I need your prayers. But I want you to love Him most of all. I must someday give this church up, either the rapture or by death or illness. And likewise, you someday must give this church up. God knows I've tried for 29 years as pastor of this church. I've tried to keep your love and your main focus on Him. That's what it's all about. That's why He created you. God didn't create you not to drink. God didn't create you not to smoke. God didn't create you not to gamble. God didn't create you not to cuss. God created you to love Him. Well, then what's wrong with cussing? You cuss, you can't love Him as much. That's what's wrong with cussing. What's wrong with drinking? You drink, you can't love Him as much. That's what's wrong with drinking. What's wrong with smoking? If you smoke, you can't love Him as much. That's what's wrong with smoking. But the great, compassionate heart of God longed for somebody to love Him. Yet we come to church. Truth is, most of us, before I start preaching this morning, didn't tell Him we loved Him one time in the entire service. We sang it, maybe. We didn't know it. God says, I want your love. I don't want anything above it. I don't want your bus route above it. I don't want your Sunday school class above it. I don't want your soul winning above it. I don't want your choir singing above it. I don't want your business, church business above it. I don't want the Christian college above it. I love Howells Anderson College. But Howells Anderson College is simply a tool to point to Him. First Baptist Church of Hammond, simply a tool to point to Him. I think one of the sins of the New Testament church is how little real, honest, sincere, devoted love we give to our wonderful God. He said to the church at Ephesus, I have something against you. There's something wrong with you. What is it, Lord? What's wrong? He said, I know your work. And He said your last works are more than the first. You're working harder all the time. I know that. I know your doctrine. He said you're sound as a dollar. I know how you hate sin. He said you can't even bear those that are evil. He said you hate sin. Your doctrine is sound. You're zealous. It was a big church. The biggest church probably in the world at that time. It was a big church. And God said, but I have somewhat against you, and God has somewhat against some of you this morning. Why? Because you put something between you and your God. I'm not talking about necessarily a sin in itself. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about pleasure. I'm not talking about popularity. I'm not talking about fame. I'm talking about the things of God can come between God and the person who does those things. I love that little poem. Once it was the blessing. Now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. For 16 months I was pastor of this church. I didn't do much. I worked hard. I won souls to Christ, and I gave it my best. But my heart was not here. My heart was at the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. We never ran a bus there. I went to that church. 44 people showed up the first Sunday. 21 members that were there that voted. 18 voted for me. 2 were neutral. 1 was undecided. And I was voted in 18-3 pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church. One year from the day we had 44 people in Sunday school, we had 618. Two years from the day we had 44, we had 1,180. 3 years from the day we had 44, we had 2,212. 4 years from the day we had 44, we had 3,163 in Sunday school. No buses. All drive-in. I love that church. I wasn't known around the country then. Didn't travel as much as I do now. Because of that, I was home more. I averaged 20 hours a week soul winning. Myself on the field. Most of those people I'd won to Christ myself in their homes. I was the only preacher they'd ever known. The night I resigned that church, I stood to resign. Folks were shocked. I told them I was coming to Hammond. For 1 hour, nothing happened in the services. Nobody could talk. Not one word was said. We stayed there 1 hour, did nothing but cry. People ran to the walls and put their heads against their arms like that and just cried uncontrollably. I couldn't say anything. For 1 hour, the church just stayed there, weeping and crying. The night before I left, I drove around all night, went to every member for their homes and prayed for God to bless them. Supposed to come back, preach my last sermon on Sunday night. I couldn't go back. Our family left after the morning service. We ate lunch with the family in the church, and we left. I couldn't go back, and the folks came back to tell me goodbye, and I wasn't there. We got the city limit sign, leaving Garland, Texas, and I got on my knees at the city limit sign, made an altar out of it, and I said, "Dear God, I love that little city. You multiply that by multiply that and multiply that and multiply that, and you'll have something of a percentage of how much I love this church. But that must not come before Jesus." This next one's going to shock you. I think good people, spiritual people, best people in churches, hardest working people in churches. I think not only do we take what God gives us through the church and put His gifts above the giver, and take what He gives us in soul winning and put the work for God above the God of the work. I think there's a third danger, and this is going to shock you. I think that it's easy to put salvation above Jesus. Oh, I know what the Savior said. He said, "Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you." But He said, "Rejoice and jump up and down and click your heels together, and all of us ought to shout and praise God, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven." Thank God for it. But it'd be so easy for us to praise God for salvation and forget to praise God for God. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day. Thank God, thank God. I'm not going to hell. Thank God, I'm going to heaven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free. In my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Praise God, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Hallelujah, my sins are gone. Thank God I'm saved." And most of us ought to rejoice more than anything else in the world, except our big love ought to be not for the salvation, but for the Savior. It's better every day to be saved. But it's so easy even to put the joy of salvation. I'm going to heaven when I die. Thank God. Put that above the love for the one who caused it all. And that's wrong. Sin. Wrong. Back in the life of children of Israel, when they're traveling from the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, they're out in the wilderness. They came to a place in their life when they had complained so much. Folks don't understand this, but one of the biggest sins in the world is complaining. God punished His people more for complaining than He did for drinking. In the Bible, God punished His people for complaining more than He did for adultery. I'm not advocating either of those two. But I am saying that it's time we elevated sin as God elevates sin. They complained. Complaining is simply telling God, "We don't like your weather. We don't like your weather. Boy on you, God. We don't like your weather. Love it. Why? You authored it. Yeah. If He wants it to be a dry summer, hallelujah for a dry summer. Cut out
out your belly aching. Cut out your complaining.
You say, but when it's damp weather, my hair falls. Mine falls in dry weather.
I don't wash my hair every day. Discouraging. Every time I have to call a plumber to unstop the sink after I wash my hair, it's discouraging. But it's the damp. I like to wash my hair on a dry day. Because on a dry day, you can fluff it more.
Rat it.
You know what rat mean?
Rat it.
What else do you call that?
Tease it,
yeah.
But they tease it.
And it'll fluff more. On a dry day, it'll fluff up there. And I can get every hair in place and get that hairspray and paralyze it right quick. Freeze it. Petrify it. It'll stay there 2 or 3 days. I won't have to comb it 2 or 3 days. It just stays there 2 or 3 days. But brother, we have many dry days. I haven't washed my hair since April.
I don't like the weather.
Won't you just write God a note and say you're sort of lousy? What happened? God, because they complained, God sent them serpents, poisonous snakes, all over the camp. Folks were bitten by these snakes, but dying by the thousands. Moses came to God and said, "Dear God, my people are dying. These snakes, poisonous snakes that you sent, they're dying. What can I do?" God said, "Moses, tell what you do." He said, "Get you a piece of brass and get you a pole." He said, "Take that piece of brass," and he said, "Beat that piece of brass. Beat it and beat it until that piece of brass is in the shape of one of these serpents. And once you get that little piece of brass in the shape of one of these serpents, he said, "Hook that brass onto that pole." And he said, "You get out in the middle of the people and hold that pole up high." And he said, "You hold that pole up high and you announce to all the people, anybody bitten by the poisonous serpents, if you'll just look to this pole, you won't die. You'll live." I can beat that. One day our wonderful God became flesh, became sin. He who knew no sin became... I'm not talking about the sin this dirty movie is talking about. It wouldn't do for me to go and demonstrate in front of these movie houses showing the last temptation. It wouldn't do for me. Because I'd kill several people. I'd get worked up. I'd go in there and I'd get me a machine gun. I'd shoot that whole movie projector up. I know what I'd do. So don't criticize me for not demonstrating, because if I demonstrated, it'd be the most unusual demonstration you ever saw in your life. But hell won't be too hot for that crowd that are trying to make our Savior less than the perfect Son of God. But said Jesus came and he was lifted up on a pole. And he said to me and to you, "Go tell the whole world, those who've been bitten by the serpent of the Garden of Eden, and those who've been bitten by the serpent that brought sin into the world, you tell them, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever will look to Jesus and trust Him as Savior, accepting His gift of eternal life, he will not die, but he will live eternally." But wait a minute. These Jews were so pleased about that. Can you imagine? Here's a Jewish family, has a boy been bitten by a serpent. Little boy, 5 or 6 years old. Little boy's fever's hot and he's about to breathe his last breath. They walk up and they say, Son, can you turn your head? We'll turn it for you. Can you just open your eyes, son?" They point that little boy's eyes toward that serpent in the wilderness, and the boy's eyes can't open. "Can you see that, mama?" Taking those eyes and opening those eyes and said, "Son, look, son." And that little boy gets a glimpse of that brazen serpent and his fever's gone and he lives. Can you imagine how happy that mama was and how happy that father was? And anybody, I don't care who you are, if you look, you can live. You look, you can live. Several thousand years later, if you look, you can live. Look to Jesus and you can live. But they were so thrilled about that. They came. when they took that, they kept that brazen serpent. And they built a little place. Sometimes they called them groves where they worshipped idols. Sometimes they made special altars. And they made a special altar and they put that brazen serpent there. And they came and bowed down before that brazen serpent. And God in heaven looked down and said, "How about me? How about me?" And Moses was upset about it. He took that brazen serpent and he raised it high and he threw it down and said, "Nehushtan! Nehushtan!" What was he saying? "Just a piece of brass." What is God saying? God is saying, "I want you to rejoice that you're saved, but I want your love to be toward the one that saved you more than the salvation that you have, more than the gift." I've got several things else I want to say, but I must come toward the close. This is the testimony, very precious to me. It's a funny thing. In my outline here, I have written down point number four. Point number one, more than souls. Point number two, more than the church. Point number three, more than salvation. Point number four, more than the gift. And then I start talking about when I was filled with the Spirit on my dad's grave. I have written down here, first time I ever healed somebody, God ever healed somebody through my anointing with oil. And I've got down here the first soul I ever won to Jesus, how happy it was, how I like to think about it. I've got down here the first sermon I used to preach. And right above it, I wrote these words. I said, "I'll never forget my dad's grave." When I prayed and God filled me for the first time with the Spirit. "I'll never forget," I wrote this down, "the first time God ever used me as a tool to anoint someone with oil and they were healed, obviously healed. That little 4-year-old girl that had cancer of the liver, one kidney had been removed with cancer. And the mother called me and she said, Brother Hiles, she said, my daughter's just got back from the doctor and the doctor says her other kidney is eaten up with cancer." Didn't have transplants in those days. And I took a little olive oil and Bill Harvey and I drove over. And I anointed that little girl with oil and prayed for God to heal her. She's now a lovely wife and mother. God healed her. I have down here, I'll never forget that day. And then it dawned on me. I did. A month ago. When I had my little spell for 3 hours, they asked me, "Who's the President of the United States?" I didn't know. He said, "What's your name?" I didn't know. I used to hear story of Dr. Truett when he was old. Must have been 61 or older. I used to hear the story of Dr. Truett. Said when Dr. Truett died, I guess he was about 85 or so, that he was about to die and he'd come and go through the night. They'd come to him and say, "Dr. Truett," the next morning he'd come and he'd come back to consciousness, and from being in a coma, he'd say to the nurse, "Nurse, I was in a coma much of the night, wasn't I?" She said, "Yes, Dr. Truett, you were." He said, "Did I say anything I shouldn't have said?" She said, "No, Dr. Truett. You praised God for a while, and you preached for a while, and you prayed for a while." He said, "I'm just so glad, I just wouldn't want to say anything wrong when I was in a coma." I've heard that story often. But I came to the place where I could not say I remember the day I was saved. I could not say I remember the day I was filled with the Spirit. I could not say I remember the day that I won my first soul. I could not say, and I can't say anymore, "I'll never forget." Because I did. Except there's one thing I didn't forget. I asked them when I came out of it. I said, "What did I say?" And they said, "You kept saying over and over again, have I said anything to dishonor Christ? Have I said anything to dishonor God?" They said, "We told you no." And you'd say, "I'm so glad, because I love Him." You know why I didn't forget that? Because 25, 40, 50 times a day,
I look up and say, I love you. I love you. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. I want to strip away anything in my life that could be loved more than he's loved. Even if he gave it to me. Even if it's his business. Even if it's the organization he established. Even if it's the carrying out of the Great Commission that he gave. Even if it's the salvation that he wrought in my heart. Do you love him? I beg you to. And I beg you to tell him. He said there's something wrong with the church. By the way, if there's a church in the Bible, if there's a church in the Bible, after which the First Baptist Church of Hammond is more, copied is not a good word, more lack, it's the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus was the biggest church in the world. Church at Ephesus was pastored for a while by the Apostle John himself. Church at Ephesus had churches all over and preachers that sent out all over the land. Church at Ephesus was the most influential church in the whole world. And yet God comes along and God says, I got two things against you. He said, you work hard. You're faithful. Hate sin. Take a stand. Doctrinally sound. But I got two things against you. First, he said, you don't love me like I wish you did. And second, you're not working like I wish you were. But it's interesting to me that before he said the work, he said the love. Why don't you fall in love with him all over again? Strip away even that which he gives you. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, after Christmas, about February, January, February. He said, I don't think my wife loves me. I said, why? He said, I gave her a new diamond ring for Christmas. He said she opened that diamond ring and took off running. Started talking to folks on the telephone. He said, I was there like this. Then she took off to the neighbors. Showed them. Look what my husband gave me. What she should have done is put that ring down and taken her husband to the neighbors. And said, look who gave me a diamond ring. I do not say this morning, look what Jesus has given me. I'll say, look who gave me all I have. And all I am. Love him. That's why he made you. That's why you live and breathe. That's why you were created. That's why there is a human race. Our Heavenly Father, I've told you this morning a dozen times, I love you.